The slogans of the blood to which runs in our veins belong to our leader. Thank you very much. May God protect you all. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to you. The Almighty God. And salute to our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
وعلى آله الأطيبين الأطهرين المنتجبين.
Some salutes done in Arabic, saluting the Shia imams.
سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. امروز.
Today.
يروس.
Exactly 30 years passed since that bitter and historic day. 30 years since the departure of the beloved Imam of ours. 30 years passed since that historic farewell that was an unprecedented way the people, the mourners, saw him off. There were the people who held that unprecedented funeral for their leader. Now, in the past 30 years, numberless efforts were made in order to fade away the name and memory of the late Imam. Lots of treacherous activities aim to do something about the guidelines, principles of the Imam, the thoughts of the Imam, in as regards the micromanagement of the Islamic Republic of Iran. They were tried their best. They tried their best to ignore them all, and also efforts were made toward. Also affecting this the unique charisma and popularity of the late Imam, they tried to kind of undermine it and downplay it. For 30 years, a host of different enemies, as well as occasionally some people are ignorant, these people have been making such efforts. However, the facts on the ground are absolutely on the contrary to the adversaries and the ill-wishers. So the fact of the matter is that Imam's attraction has not only declined, it's even undergone further extension and become more popular. One indication of that is this huge crowd gathered here in this very same place. 30 years since the departure of the late Imam Khomeini, we have this huge crowd of zealous people who are marking the anniversary of his departure on this the last day of the fasting month of Ramadan, and on a hot day, this is how zealously and excitedly the people have gathered here. Where on the planet can you see such a thing? So a few days ago, you also realized how popular the late Imam was. During the International Quds Day rallies, the whole world was witness to that. 40 years ago, the late Imam designated the Quds Day in order to defend the significant cause of Palestine. He initiated it 40 years ago. Four decades pass. The Quds Day is still new, it's fresh. So this year, in more than 100 countries, on the Quds Day, in remembrance of the late Imam Khomeini, rallies were held. Now, this is while the imperialist policies of the U.S., the U.S.'s cronies and followers, they've attempted to try to put the issue of Palestine, the cause of Palestine, into oblivion. They just want to erase the issue. And as you just heard here, the news of the U.S. Treasury and Treasury's designs, and also the treason by a number of Arab states. Now, in such circumstances, the factor for the Imam's influence factor causes the issue of Palestine to be raised in more than 100 countries, and that not by statesmen and official spokespersons, but by masses of crowds of the people, by Muslim communities. This is an indication of how popular the late Imam is. After 30 years since his departure, this still goes on. Nowhere in the world can you see any such attraction equal to this. Of course, at this point, I would like to take the opportunity and appreciate our respected nation for their great and presence on the stage on the last day of the holy month of Ramadan. All across Iran, there were huge crowds of people who stepped onto the stage on the International Quds Day rallies. So people spared no efforts to listen to the Imam's advice regarding the Quds Day. And what's the secret behind this? This unparalleled attraction and popularity of the late Imam, where does it emanate from? I would just like to raise part of this aspect. It requires a further elaboration. Well, the late Imam's personal characteristics, he had certain specificities that belonged to him, bestowed by Almighty God. And those characteristics can be found in few people to this extent. So these are the characteristics that the Imam had. He was brave. The late Imam was wise and sagacious. He was a pious man. And he had his heart pinned on the Almighty God. And he was dedicated to prayers and supplication. The Imam was a person who fought tyranny. He could never get along with despotism. He fought tyranny. He was always there for the oppressed. He was fighting aggression. So he was a man who was seeking justice, and he stood by the oppressed people. He was an honest man. He was always honest with everyone. When it came to people, he talked to the people in the same way that his heart would compel him to utter the words. He, actually, in other words, he wore his heart on his sleeves, and he was honest, and he was straightforward. And he was also a person who was struggling on the path of God. He never stood aside and silent. He was always engaged in holy struggle. This is what the verse of the Holy Quran also says. So from when he was done with a great task, then he had his eyes on and plans on doing another task to accomplish, and he would follow it. So he was always struggling in the path of God. These are the reasons for his attraction. These are the specificities that you could see them all within the Imam's character. Anybody with such characters would draw hearts to themselves. So these are the good deeds that the Almighty God says in the Quran, that those in Arabic, those who come to believe in the religion and do good deeds. This is what God has promised, and this affection and kindness that you see, they are all divine. These are not propaganda-based or imposed or affection that is suggested. This is what God has done. That's His job. So one of the characteristics of the late Imam, there is one that I'm going to expatiate a bit on that, focusing on that characteristic, and that's resistance. Resistance and resilience. What makes the Imam symbolizes him as a kind of school of thought, as a way, a path, or ideology, what raised him during his time in the course of history is actually mostly relates to this very characteristics, which is resistance, steadfastness, and not surrendering in the face of obstacles and problems. Now, in the face of tyrants and despotic rulers, the Imam would show how resistance he was publicly, be it the regime inside Iran during the campaign and fight against the regime, many people got sick and tired and they just lost hope. But the Imam withstood strong, he stood tall. And without a morsel of feeling to retreat, the Imam stood by on the path of resistance. This relates to the era before the victory of the Islamic Revolution. And following the victory of the Islamic Revolution, there were pressures of other kinds in a different form, and they were all sided. So that's what the Imam faced, and still, on the basis of resistance, that's what the Imam adopted. He didn't do away with that, so he resisted. He kept resisting. So when I cast a look upon this characteristics of the Imam, and also when I refer to the Quranic verses, I see that the Imam was truly actually, he was a translation of most of the Quranic verses through his resistance and resilience. Actually, the Quranic verses translated into his resistance. In the Quran, for example, it says, he's quoting it in Arabic, that means resist and be strong as you are instructed. So the Imam was never frightened with deception, with bribery, and such things. He was never impacted by those. It doesn't mean that he was never threatened, or he was never offered bribery, or he never faced deception. That was not the case. So those things did happen and came his way, but they never impacted the Imam in any way. It could not impact his resistance. So what matters is that the efforts of the adversaries and their threats were not able to steer Imam's calculating system. Because one of the important things that the enemy seeks to do is when they face you, upon encountering you, if they know what your intention is, they know what you have made up your mind to do, then the enemy tries to do something so that you would change your calculations. So you're calculating machine, if you will, that's what the enemy tries to stir. This is what one thing that the adversaries would do on various fronts. So the enemy was not able to actually disrupt the calculating system of the late Imam Khomeini, who was relying on the principles and teachings and precepts of Islam. Resistance. What does resistance mean? How do you define it? Well, it means that an individual opts a way that's what you consider as the right way or right path. You choose that, you make your pick, and then you move on that path, and then obstacles and impediments would not be able to stop you from moving forward, and they cannot stop you. This is what the definition of resistance is all about. Now, on the road, let's imagine you come across maybe a canal or maybe a hole or a well, something, or maybe on your move, on your ascent in the mountains, you want to reach the apex of the mountain or the mountain, you may come across a rock. Then by facing such a thing, when you come across a rock or maybe some wild beasts on the way, some people just go back. they retreat and they change their mind. They don't continue, and some don't. They look and see if there is any way to circumvent the problem or get around that rock or boulder that's a block in your way, or how to actually face that problem. They try to find a way, or maybe they try to remove that impediment or obstacle, or maybe in a different and wise way, they try to just go past the impediment. That's how the Imam acted, and that's what resistance means. So he picked a path on which he was moving forward. And what was that path? What was Imam's word about? On what discourse was he insisting on? So he was talking about the rule of God's religion and faith, the rule of God's divine faith over the Muslim community prevailing in different aspects of life of the public. That's what the Imam talked about. Now, after he was able to overcome the obstacles and impediments, and after he founded the Islamic Republic system, he announced that we will neither make an oppression nor will we accept oppression. We will never bow down to oppression either. You will never compromise or get along with oppressors. And we will always support the oppressed. That's what the Imam always talked about. So this emanates from religion. It's Quranic base. In addition to the fact that the Quran asserts this fact, there's also common sense approves of that as well. Resisting and fighting with oppression and backing and supporting the oppressed and not getting along with the oppressor, this is what all wise people in the world would approve of. And this is what the Imam, the point that the Imam insisted on. Well, definitely, but naturally, this policy or strategy would face big enemies in the world. There are colonialist and imperialist systems in the world that are based on oppression. Since the time the late Imam started this great movement, until before the time, for more than 200 years, Western governments would make an oppression against people in different corners of the world, and they would add to it year after year. In Asia, in Africa, in numerous countries, well, the English did this in India and countries in that part of the world. The French did that in Africa, in Algeria, and elsewhere. And there were also a number of other European countries that made oppressions openly and publicly in different countries. Well, evidently, naturally, they wouldn't like such a slogan. They don't like to see that there is this government in the heart of Asia, in this strategic and sensitive point, being Iran. They see an establishment is formed in this country with the slogan of not getting along with tyranny, and that it would never compromise and make peace with the oppressor, and it would back and advocate the oppressed. So that would definitely be intolerable for them. So they started their antagonism. Since day one, they started their antagonism. So enmity was started by those people who were for oppression. They were for aggression. And they were for blackmailing. The nature of the message of the late Imam, that means the Islamic establishment, they could never get along with that. So the enmity started since day one. In the first decade after the victory of Islam revolution, it was in one form, when the Imam was alive. And then after his departure, in the past couple of decades, it assumed a different form. Now the late Imam, vis-a-vis this treacherous aggression, since day one, he had the idea of resistance and resilience in his mind. He was always thinking not to lose the way. This is what he founded as a lesson, as a path for us, for the people of Iran, for fighters, for statesmen. This is the path that the Imam marked and left for us to move on. Now, this resistance gradually transcended Iranian borders. Now, this idea of resistance, the point is not exporting it, if you will. There are some individuals who, from among politicians and others, who make an objection as to why we want to export the revolution. We're not going to export the revolution. The revolution is based on thought. It's a way, it's a path. If it is favored and welcomed by a nation, then automatically that nation adopts it. Now, for the Quds Day this year, did we go to those countries and ask them to hold rallies? That's what they did on their own. They wanted it, and they just did it. So resistance per se was accepted by the world nations. Now, in our region today, in West Asia, there is a joint point shared by the people, and that's resistance. Everyone recognizes resistance. Of course, there are some people who dare to enter the realm and the arena of resistance, and some don't dare to. And we have a large number of people who dare to do this. So the failures that the U.S. Experience in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Palestine, that's the result of resistance by resistance groups, the resistance front today is a strong front. Of course, we do not deny the fact that because we, the people of Iran, we have adhered by and stuck to resistance and went forward and we achieved. So others were also encouraged to follow in our footsteps. This is what non-Iranian observers and political and international analysts have also mentioned and stated. there was this renowned international analyst who's American, everyone whose name everybody has heard. Well, he says that one of the most important reasons behind the enmity of the U.S. toward the Islamic Republic is the very same fact, the fact that the Islamic Republic has opted for the path of resistance, and it was successful. It managed to overcome predicaments and problems. That's one of the reasons for enmity. They want to defeat us. They want us to be passive. They want us to surrender and to hold up our hands. We don't do it. That's why they're amicable. Now let me mention a very important point here at this juncture. Very well. The Imam adopted the path of resistance. Now what counts here is the fact that the Imam did not choose that path. He didn't freak out. He didn't just do it based on transient emotions and feelings. What the underlying reason for opting for resistance was a logical one, was a wise one, based on logic. It's based on knowledge and, of course, religious-based. There is logic behind the resistance on the part of the Imam. Now, the components of this logic, let me mention some of them. Now, one component is the fact that resistance is a natural reaction of any free people, any proud people, vis-a-vis bullying and imposition of others' wills. There is no other reason is needed. Any nation that cares about their identity, their pride, their humanity, when that nation finds that something is going to be imposed on them, then they resist and they stand against it. This is an independent and convincing reason. Now, the second point is that resistance pushes the enemy back. Unlike surrender. Well, when the enemy oppresses you, if you take a step back, the enemy moves forward without a doubt. So the way to stop the enemy from moving forward is that you got to stand strong. Steadfastness and resistance in the face of bullying and blackmailing on the part of the enemy is how you can prevent the enemy from advancing. So it's logical to put up resistance. We are the same. And within the Islamic Republic, in Iran, experience shows the same thing. Of course, there are many points that I have in my mind I can enumerate them. I just don't want to cite some examples. Generally speaking, at any point we put up resistance, we were able to move forward. And at any point we surrendered and we acted on the basis of the whims and wishes of the other side, we received blows. There are clear examples I can cite. And smart and knowledgeable people can enumerate the examples in the 40-year lifetime of the Islamic Revolution. This is another part of this logic. The third aspect of the logic of resistance is the very fact that I believe I mentioned that in the very same gathering this time last year. Of course, resistance is costly. You have to pay. But the price of surrendering to the enemy is much higher than the price of resistance. When you give up, you have to pay. The Pahlavi regime surrendered to the U.S. and they were dissatisfied on many occasions, but they surrendered because they were frightened. They would give them oil, they would give them money, they would be blackmailed, and they were oppressed. Today the Saudi government is the same. They give them money, they give them dollars, and they adopt the stances as the U.S. wants them to, and they are humiliated, they are insulted. So this is the price of compromise, the price of surrendering, the price of not resisting is higher than that of resistance. They're both material and spiritual costs. Slogans of no compromise, no surrender, fight America. Now, please pay attention. Now, we're not talking about fighting yet. We're just talking about resistance at this point. Now, fighting is a different story. Resistance and resilience and not withdrawing and pulling back. Please pay special attention. So the fourth element, as regards the resistance logic that the great Imam Khomeini founded, that within the Islamic Republic, it has to do with the Quran. It's God's promise. God says in repeated numerous verses in the Quran, this is what He has promised, that the righteous, those who advocate the righteous, will be the final victors. They may give some victims, they may have to sacrifice, but ultimately they will not fail. They will emerge victorious at the end of the day. We have a large number of Quranic verses alluding to this fact. There will be some victims, but there will be no failure. There are some instances. I can mention a couple of Quranic verses here you can refer to, and you can contemplate upon them. Our respected youth can concentrate on this, and he's now reciting those Quranic verses in Arabic. Well, they believe that they are setting the stage when they hatch plots against the righteous front. They are not aware of the fact that they are making plots The plot is being hedged against them, against the plotters. This is the divine tradition. And there's also another verse in the Quran that says, and we want, and that's we have decided that the oppressed rule over the earth. Another verse we have in Arabic, if you go to the assistance of God, God will help you put up resistance. And also whoever assists God, they will be assisted. There are numerous Quranic verses that allude to the same thing, and they make this promise to those who are putting up resistance. So this is part of the robust reason in the background for Imam's option. So there were the 3-4 verses I just mentioned. There are tens of such Quranic verses. Now the fifth point, as regards the logic of resistance, we should consider, and that's what the Imam also bore in mind. We are also cognizant of the same fact, and we also do our own calculations. The fifth point is the fact that resistance is a possible thing. And on the contrary, exactly on the contrary, there is this erroneous thought, idea by people who propagate and say, it's useless. It's no use. How do you want to put up resistance? The other side is a bully, is strong. You cannot resist them. This is a big mistake. This is a big error. And the fact that you assume that you cannot resist the bullies in the world, that you cannot stand against them. Let me elaborate a bit on this, because this is a significant point, and it's also prevalent. You know, we have some people who claim to be enlightened people and thinkers and experts, and make speeches here and there, make comments, and they inculcate this opinion that there is no use in fighting these people and standing against them, and that we have to accept and we have to surrender to them and let them do what they want to do. So I should say that this approach that says we can't, this is because of that miscalculation that I just alluded to. This is a mistake in calculation. Now, when you have miscalculation in anything, it stems from the fact that there are various factors that we have not considered. Now, when you're talking about a confrontation, when you have this confrontation and face-off between two various fronts, now the miscalculation stems from the fact that we do not know our own front, neither do we know the other front very well. That's when we make wrong calculations. So if we realize all the facts and have sound knowledge and information, then we would calculate in a different way. Now, in the calculations that we should make when it comes to putting up resistance against the world bullies, the facts are what we need. We need to know about the facts about our own selves, and also about those bullying powers. One of the facts being the power of resistance. In political literature, international political literature, resistance, Imam Khomeini's style resistance is an entry, it's an independent entry of its own.
Onche ke dar
So the Westerners had this entry, and after the liberation of the city of Khorramshahr, it kind of got spread out, and that was the term, the doctrine of Imam Khomeini's style resistance. Well, they've written articles about this. Now, I've written something here for you. This is written by a political, a very famous political figure in the world. All of you know him. He has written this in an article. He writes that the era of playing an unprecedented unique role in economic and military power is on the decline across the world. So the fact that the country is very powerful militarily or economically, and for that country to be able to continue with its dominance, that's a different thing. That's not happening. The world has changed. So this is what he writes. He says, in a not far future, not a very far future, you will be witness to extra-regional powers that, in terms of war machines, just like atomic, for example, bombs, or share in the industrial production worldwide, they do not stand that high still through the power of affecting and influencing millions of people. They overcome and they will challenge the military and economic dominance of the West. This is what is written by a Western, an American, let's say, political analyst. And then he adds that the doctrine of Khomeini's resistance with full force has targeted America's and West's dominance. So the secret for the survival of the, this is the secret of the survival of the Islamic establishment. This is the path that this great man, that this, the righteous man of God, has left for us. This is his heritage. The path of resistance and steadfastness. The path of appreciating what you have. So let me mention the point that today the resistance front is in the most coordinated status it's been in the past 40 years, both in the region and even in areas beyond the region, and that's a fact. Now the other side, there is this imperialist power of the U.S. There is this divisive power of the Zionist regime. Since 40 years ago, they have declined. We should consider this in our calculations. The fact that the political situation in the U.S. or social or economic status in the U.S., what's happened there and what's happening, these should be borne in mind in our calculations. Now, some Americans have again stated this fact. Some of them call this a decline, a very gradual decline. While talking about the U.S. decline in power, they call it just like some insects that are, they eat away wood. So the American institutions and pillars are also falling apart. So this is true in the economy, in the social arena, just like termites eating away at their pillars. So there are statistics that exist regarding the U.S. Economic power and its influence on the world economy in the past decades. There have been several decades that it's declined in an unbelievable way. There are statistics available, and I've also made notes of them, but the details of the notes, I don't find it necessary to mention here. Now, on the political front, America has also declined. Politically speaking, also, the U.S. power has diminished. So let me tell you, respected brothers and sisters, that the decline, the political decline of the U.S., if there is one reason for that, just one reason would suffice, and that is the selection of a person with characteristics that belong to Mr. Donald Trump. Now, this selection or electing Mr. Trump is indication of U.S.'s decline. The destiny of more than 300 million people is being decided by such a person. This shows the political decline of the United States. A person who people doubt inside America, they doubt his sound mental health. There are so many things spoken about him. When the president of the country, such a person is in charge, then it shows the decline, the political, the moral decline of that country. When you have such a person at the helm. So, the crimes of the Zionist regime, they have constantly supported them and defended them, their manslaughter. The crime committed by a number of countries in Yemen and the massacre of the Yemeni people, they have supported that. They support crimes. What moral decadence and decline goes beyond this? Inside the U.S., there are numerous issues and problems. I think I mentioned this in a different meeting in the early months of Ramadan, that the Agriculture Department of the U.S. has officially announced that 41 million people in America are struggling with hunger. This is what the situation is, the economic situation is inside America. There are 2,200 billion dollars. This is the debt that the U.S. has. $2.2 trillion the U.S. is indebted. This is astronomical. It's an unimaginable figure. This is what their problem is. And then this man, he sympathizes with Iranian people. He says that we want employment, we want prosperity and happiness for Iranians. Go to your own country and fix your own problems if you can. Now, in violent crimes, the U.S. ranks first in the whole world. In consuming narcotics, America ranks first again in the world. In killing people in their own country, America again ranks first. And massacre of people by police brutality in the U.S., again, America ranks first in the world. So these are the statistics. In the past 8 months, 831 Americans were killed at the hands of U.S. police. This is what the social situation of this government that is threatening the Iranian people. Slogan of death to America. So we all also stand on one side of the calculation. Of course we have problems. We have economic problems. We have mentioned them time and again. And the statesmen have been trying their best to tackle those problems. We do have problems, but we do not face a cul-de-sac. We don't face an impasse. That's what matters. Now, in our country, there is no dead end, no impasse, neither in economic issues nor in social issues, nor in political matters. We have problems, and there are different reasons for them. But there is no impasse. Conversely, we have progress on top of the outstanding points in our country. It's the Iranian people, the zealous Iranian people, the insightful people of Iran. Without insight, the Iranian people, you wouldn't see this huge crowds of people and their presence on the stage where necessary. You would never see that without insight. People's participation on the 22nd of Bahman, February 11th, just four or five months ago, you saw this huge mass of people out on the streets across the nation. This requires insight. This requires will and determination. This requires preparedness. You got to tighten up your belt and roll up your sleeves. This is what the Iranian people possess. They have the insight. They have the power of resistance. They have this strong resolution. This is the strongest point of strength of our country. And we, of course, do have other points of strength. So this is the logic of resistance that I have enumerated. The Imam, with the backing of such logic, entered the resistance front. We're short of time. I have mentioned a few points. I will just go through them quickly. So one point is that the goal of the resistance, my dear ones, is reaching a deterrent point, both in economy مسائل سیاسی کشور in politics هم در مسائل اجتماعی also in social affairs هم در مسائل نظامی in military باید به نقطه affairs also we should reach a point بازدارنده باشد یعنی where we have deterrent بتواند I mean we should be نشان بده able که دشمن رو از تعرض به ملت ایران portray ourselves in a way so that the enemy would change his mind, would never think of making an aggression against our country, that they will find it useless, that they will never be able to do anything to Iranian people. We should reach that point. And militarily, to a large extent, we have achieved this deterrence. So, they're talking about they're insisting on the missile program, and that's the reason. They know, they are cognizant that we have reached this deterrent point, and we have stabilized that, so they want to deprive the country of this. Of course, they will never be able to do that. Now our confrontation with our issues, our confrontation with our enemy, in the first place, it must be brave. It shouldn't be a coward one, cowardly. So we should also be hopeful. We should never be disappointed and hopeless. In the third place, it should be logical, it should be wise. We should not decide based on emotions and sentiment, superficial sentiment. So if we adopt these qualities and move forward on that basis, then it should also be innovative. It should not be passive. We should innovate and take the initiative. If we move in this way, then you should know that encountering all world powers, the Iranian people will be successful and will be able to move forward and make a headway. Now, another condition for success is the fact that we should bear in mind, we should pay attention to the ploy adopted by the enemy aimed at weakening and undermining the idea of resistance. Now, my dear ones, the idea of resistance is the most powerful weapon at the hands of a nation. So naturally, the enemy would want to take this weapon away from the Iranian people. So the idea of resistance they try to make people hesitate to say, well, but what's the use of that? That is not possible to inculcate such ideas. So the idea of resistance should be immune from the enemy ploy, and it should not be undermined and weakened by the ploys of the enemy. And there are different kinds of ploys of the enemy. Sometimes they threaten. Sometimes they try to graze your palm, just like this tricky ways adopted by U.S. President. Just recently, he said that Iran can continue and make progress with their present leaders. So that would mean that present leaders of Iran, we don't want to oust you. Don't you worry. We're not going to remove you. We're also going to accept you. This is politicking and addressed to the Iranian leaders. Of course, this is the right thing to say. If the current leaders of Iran, if statesmen in Iran currently, If they roll up their sleeves, if they make up their minds, if they work unsparingly day and night, if they stand together, if they sympathize with one another, if they stand united, if they also make use of the people's possibilities and resources, definitely more progress will be made, no doubt about it. But the condition for that is that the U.S. shouldn't approach us. The condition for progress is for the U.S. to stay away from us. So this politicking by this man cannot cheat the Iranian people. They cannot take us for right. Neither the Iranian people. Americans should not approach us anywhere they set foot on. That they were fratricide, there were schemes, there were colonialism, there were wars, there were humiliation, wherever they went. So they shouldn't just get close to us. We know how what to do things. We know what, and God Almighty will also give us the opportunity, and we'll move forward. The people are present on the stage, and this presence and participation should go on. So I'm telling you, endeared brothers and sisters, you should be cognizant of the fact that the fact that on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan, the fact that how magnificently you took part in the rallies, so that you stir and disrupt the enemy calculations to a large extent. Slogan of people being prepared to take leaders' order. May Almighty God bestow you His blessings. Yes, the people of Iran are fully prepared. So I also want some advice for Iran officials. You should focus on the main issue. At any juncture, there is one major issue in the country that needs to be focused on. Before the Islamic Revolution, the main issue was the Shah's regime that the Imam was concentrating on, and he was successful. He removed the regime. Now, after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, at a center juncture, we had the issue of stabilizing the Islamic establishment. At another point, we had the Saddam-imposed war against our country. So all the country concentrated on the war, and with the blessing of God, we emerged victorious. And today, the major issue is the issue of economy. Of course, we have cultural issues that are important, security issues as well. But among all these, what stands out is economy, because it has to do with people's subsistence, and also it impacts cultural and other aspects. Now, when it comes to economy, there are major issues that I would like to enumerate, one of them being the boom in production, the other one being the value of national currency, another one the improvement of the job market, another one separating Iranian economy, making it independent from selling crude oil. So this dependence of the Iran economy should be removed. We shouldn't be dependent on selling crude. We should stop this. This is a major issue of ours. And also, we should turn the government's interference in the economy should turn into the government supervision over those aspects. That's another major point we should work on. And then cutting off the hands of corrupt people, those who make embezzlements, those who, we call them economic terrorists, smugglers, who have no mercy. We should cut off their hands from our economy. These are major issues in our economy. So government officials, mostly also the executive branch, also the legislature, and some issues, we also have the judiciary officials. They should all and unanimously work on those issues. They should address those issues. These are the major issues. We should all concentrate on these, and we should stop dealing with sideline and marginal issues. So these are the points I just mentioned. We have the national solidarity is another point that really matters. And doing away with, you know, abandoning all these factional and the group and partisan disputes. And one very important point is also preserving and maintaining your link to Almighty God. This month, we had a great holy month of Ramadan this year. As I have been informed, some reports have been given to me this year. We have had prayer, special religious ceremonies. We have had religious speeches and gatherings. We have had a large number of them in Tehran, in various neighborhoods. We have had great gatherings of people, mostly youths. They got together, you know, in supplication. They shed tears while praying. This is invaluable. This is what sets the stage for God's guidance and blessing. We should appreciate this. We should go on with this. Our endeared youth, your pure hearts, your pure souls, your enlightened souls, they can act as a key to tackling all the big predicaments and problems, and a divine blessing could be attracted that way. So hopefully this month of Ramadan, which is a major Islamic festivity, and people just spend that month, hopefully will be a blessing. And this is the last day of the month of Ramadan, and we are in the final hours of this holy month. So let's also have some, let's pray to God. That's the prayers in Arabic.
بحرمه محمد وآله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله
the Almighty God, and repeating his name several times. Beseeching the affectionate, the merciful God, God who turns, changes from a state to another state, asking him to make us steadfast on his own path. And also asking the Almighty God to, the late Imam showed us the right path, so asking for his soul to be accompanied by the Prophet and the Imams, and also to help us not to forget the memory of the martyrs and those who gave their blood for the cause of his people. And may God give us divine victory to Iranian people. May divine victory be bestowed on the Muslim community. those who are creating sedition and division. May God make them face annihilation. And may God also bestow to people that what they have been praying for during their prayers and their supplications, whether they uttered them or mentioned them in their hearts. And may the Almighty God fulfill the people's demands and their prayers. And may God make this holy month of Ramadan auspicious for the people of Iran and the Islamic community. And may God bestow upon us His forgiveness and His blessings. May God forgive our sins, and may God forgive our the sins of our ancestors, and may God accept the prayers of His Imam Mahdi. And may God allow us to act as His soldiers, and may God turn our death as the martyrdom on His path. And whatever we heard, whatever we said, whatever we do, may God help us do it for His own cause. And that's the end of the speech.
Live in Tehran, you are listening to the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, speaking of the 30th anniversary of the passing away of Imam Khomeini. He talked about Imam's attraction, how it has become more popular, it has increased, and he based the bulk of that on the resistance, its ideology, and how that has become somewhat of a pillar of the Islamic Revolution. In terms of some of the international tones of statements that he made, he talked about the Saudi government and some foreign governments that are allies of the U.S., how they have surrendered to the U.S., mentioning the Saudi government in particular. He compared that to the Pahlavi regime, and he said that just like them, they are humiliated by the U.S. Iran's leader said that U.S. policies in Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon have failed, and he talked and gave some examples and stats on how the U.S. is on the decline. Talked about police brutality, talked about the decay in the social arena, and also some of the policies on the political side of the U.S. to have diminished, and that this is a sign of a U.S. decline. Let's discuss a little bit more with Sam Mahdi Torabi. He's the director of Risalat Strategic Studies Institute, who joins us on the phone from Guam to give us his analysis on this. So we listened to Iran's leader there, and one of the things that I think stands out here, perhaps, is the fact that he said that the U.S. is on the decline. And he mentioned some stats, the economy even, and police brutality, and of the social arena, how that's on the decay. Do you agree with him?
Good afternoon, Kaveh. Actually, the most important thing he mentioned in terms of the decline of the U.S. was the political decline of the U.S. And one example that he used, and he said, actually, there are more examples he could use, but he said this one example is enough. He said the very fact that a person like Donald Trump has been elected as the president is evidence of the political decline of the U.S. And the reality of this matter, and, you know, if we want to really analyze this from a historic perspective, is that we have in America now a political system that is not reformable. It happens in countries or in history that you have political systems that might, you know, go through a period where they're faulty, where they require reform, where the political system no longer is able to answer the social problems of that country. But oftentimes, that political system will have ways of, you know, reforming itself, of rebuilding itself. The problem that exists in the U.S. is that the political system is beyond reform. And the reason for that is very clear, is that you have now legally, basically a system where the Supreme Court has officially said that there is no limit on the spending. They call it spending. Anywhere else in the world, it would be called bribery. So you basically have a system where bribery is legal and confirmed as such by the Supreme Court. And you basically have a system in America which is an oligarchy. America is not a democracy. This is something we have to start really mentioning as a very common fact. We don't have to, you know, this is something that we have to get beyond the idea that America is a democracy. America is not a democracy. And I would argue it never was a democracy. It was always an oligarchy. It was always, oligarchy means the rule of a very small amount of wealthy elite. And that's the way America has always been. Right now, what we see at the beginning of the 21st century is that this is completely out in the open. Even if at previous times there were ways that they might have tried to, you know, not show that so openly, what we have now, particularly after, you know, the Supreme Court decisions in the early 21st century as it relates to the unlimited amount of money that can be spent in buying politicians and the political system, what we have now in the U.S. is a completely open oligarchy. And if you add to this open, corrupt oligarchy, where people are basically elected based on how much money they can raise by the wealthiest person that they can get the support of, you add to that the fact that you have a complete social breakdown as well, some of the things that the leader was referring to. You add to the fact that you have endless, unending war, particularly after 9/11 and 2001. You have now the second generation of American soldiers entering the same war that their parents went into in the beginning of the 21st century. So, you know, we could go on for hours about all the things that are evidence of the decline of the U.S. But in my opinion, as always, I think the most important part is the political decline and the fact that you have a completely corrupt political system in the U.S. that cannot reform itself.
It was interesting how he talked about the subject of talks between Iran and the U.S., saying first that the U.S. said, we're not going to remove you and we'll accept you. He said the U.S. needs to stay away from us. They're trying to outsmart us by approaching us for talks. We should not be fooled. And he said Trump's offer of negotiations with Iran.